Well, good morning and welcome again. My name is Miranda and I serve on the Pastors Council, and it is a privilege to get to share with you this morning. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. It's page 684 in your pew Bible, or follow along on your device. So beginning at verse 38, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's just take a moment to pray and center ourselves around Christ this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here in this place. We invite you to speak. Would you open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear what you would have to say to us this morning? In your name, amen. So what are we to get from these verses? Are followers of Jesus supposed to be weak, spineless pushovers, the likes of Milhouse, Betty Cooper, or Andy Bernard? If we commit to following Jesus, are we supposed to give up our dignity, our agency, and our fight? Are we supposed to let others just walk all over us, treat us poorly, leave ourselves open and vulnerable to the abuse of others? One of the things that I love about studying the Bible is the discovery. There is always something to learn or unlearn, to be challenged or encouraged by. Sometimes things aren't always as they first appear. There was a series on Netflix called Is It Cake? In it, contestants are tasked, some of you are familiar with it. In it, contestants are tasked with creating cakes that could be mistaken for the real thing. Bowling pins, vegetables, and shoes have all been attempted. After the baking is complete, like a police lineup, the judges choose which object they believe is made from cake. The truth is revealed when the host cuts or tries to cut into those objects. Sometimes, as you dig deeper into scripture, things are exactly as they first appear. Sometimes, though, they aren't what you might have first thought. Understanding the cultural context can reveal insight and meaning. This morning, we will see how subversive Jesus is in what at first blush may read like a pushover's manifesto. Because if we only take these verses at face value, we will miss the truth and richness of what Jesus is trying to teach us. He begins with these words, "You have heard the law that says, but I say." Jesus is about to reveal a new paradigm for how we relate to others using 3 scenarios which would have resonated immediately and deeply with his listeners. He continues, "The punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Jesus is referring to the Jewish law found in Deuteronomy 19:21, which we just heard, and which says, "Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Even though it is the very definition of fair, to our ears this can sound harsh, violent, or even excessive. What we may miss is that the intent of the law found in Deuteronomy is to prevent retaliation from escalating. Whether harm was caused intentionally or unintentionally, what was known as the law of retaliation was a commitment to justice. It provided a way for judges, elders, and leaders to respond to the incident or crime objectively and with fairness. In contrast, Assyrians gave the victim's family the right to choose the guilty person's punishment. We can probably all imagine how poorly that might play out. As humans, we can escalate a situation, a hurt, or a conflict. Have you ever heard of people not speaking for decades after a fight? Or watched as kids quickly progress from a misinterpreted sideways glance to yelling? Or how one unkind remark ends with people throwing punches, literally or figuratively? In the musical Hamilton, Philip, Alexander Hamilton's son, searches out George Eaker after he disparaged his father's legacy in front of a crowd. Philip confronts George, but George refuses to back down, saying, "Your father's a scoundrel, and so it seems are you." So the two men agree to a duel. The elder Hamilton tries to defuse the situation, asking whether Philip negotiated. His response is that George refused to apologize. Hamilton's advice to his son is to stand his ground and to fire his weapon in the air, putting an end to the conflict. Leading up to the duel, Philip admits his nervousness, but acknowledges that he can't show it. He says, "You talk about my father, I cannot let it slide." He dies, shot before the count of 10. The duel only escalated the violence, his death completely unnecessary. Now, the law is not requiring vengeance, but ensured that punishments never became too severe. But what Jesus understands is that the law falls short, because while it prevents the escalation of harm, it doesn't create a way for peace. So the law falls short because while it prevents the escalation of harm, it doesn't provide a way to create peace. Jesus has told the crowd what the law says, and now he is going to show the people a different way to confront injustice through creative, nonviolent resistance in three contexts: relational, systemic, and political. He says, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." What may sound to our ears like an invitation to further hurt, giving the aggressor another chance to strike, was a quiet but bold challenge to the person who hit you. Turning the other cheek was a response that reinforced your dignity and your agency, because to hit you again would affirm that you were their equal. In ancient Israel, as in places around the world today, the left hand is reserved for unhygienic tasks. So even in a moment of anger, a person would use their right hand to slap someone else. A slap to the right cheek would have happened with the back of someone's hand. Turning the other cheek would have challenged the aggressor to repeat the offense, but this time requiring that they slap with the palm of their hand. To do so was an indication that the two were equals. Turning the other cheek was a sign that the one hitting holds no real power over the one being hit. It was a clear statement that the victim's dignity is not dependent on human approval or action. Their dignity is received from and affirmed by God. This bold action reframes the relationship, bringing the one doing the slapping to an ultimatum: walk away or treat them as an equal. With quiet courage, it was possible to stand against injustice and reframe the relationship. Next, Jesus says, "If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too." In ancient Israel, your cloak or your coat was your protective covering. It could not be taken as collateral on a loan. In Exodus 22, we find these words. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. For those of us with closets full of clothes, this story might not hit the same way as it did for the original audience. The fact that someone was being sued for their inner garment meant that they were poor. In this situation, to willingly give your outer garment to the person suing you would have put that person to shame by exposing your own flesh and their greed. To have taken a person's outer garment would demonstrate to everyone watching that the one suing was harsh and lacking compassion. The offer of their outer garment is a challenge to the person suing. Will they further expose their own inhumanity to everyone watching by accepting it? It was a way to force them to acknowledge your basic human dignity. Through costly generosity, you could stand up to injustice by revealing someone's heart posture. At the time of Jesus' teaching, Israel was under Roman occupation. As such, Roman soldiers could force anyone to assist with military service at any time. It was a way to wield power, to shame the oppressed and the conquered. It was a constant reminder that we own you. At any moment, you could be impressed by a soldier to carry their pack, regardless of how it would impact your family or your plans or your health. Remember how Simon of Cyrene was seized on his way from the country and was forced to carry Jesus' cross at the behest of Roman soldiers. By choosing to voluntarily walk an additional mile to the one you were forced to go was a way to reclaim your agency. You were intentionally and actively choosing not to receive the humiliation intended. Interestingly, something I read, I don't know how true it is, but a Roman soldier could be severely punished by their superiors if it was discovered that they had made a Jew carry their pack more than just 1 mile. Through humble service, you could stand up to injustice and the intended humiliation. In all three scenarios, Jesus is reminding his listeners that their dignity is found outside of their circumstances and how others treat them, and that they have agency through the ways that they choose to respond. Jesus is not advocating that his followers be weak and spineless. He is, as the Bible Project translates verse 39, to not resist in kind. Do not meet violence with violence, cruelty with cruelty, or injustice with injustice. There is a different way to respond. To not resist in kind avoids both extremes of violently retaliating or passively permitting others to do whatever they want. Our resistance, however, should create the conditions for redemptive outcomes, even though they are never guaranteed. As a brief but necessary caveat, because I think we always need to be clear, in circumstances of abuse, if your health is at risk, mental, emotional, or physical, there is nothing in Scripture urging or requiring you to stay in that type of environment or situation. Let's look back into Scripture as we look at an example of creative nonviolent resistance from Mark chapter 3. Jesus is in a local synagogue when he notices a man with a deformed hand. Beginning in verse 2, it says, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus didn't shrink away from those who had so-called power. He stood for justice in a culture that cared more about positions and appearances than true freedom. And I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like our own. Jesus wasn't conforming to the prevailing ideologies. He was welcoming in the kingdom of God, which isn't just a better version of what the world offers or an improvement on contemporary culture. God's kingdom is a completely different way to live with and relate to others. Immediately after this teaching on creative nonviolent resistance, Jesus makes a radical statement. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Regardless of how the people were tracking with Jesus up until that point, I wonder if there had been a mic, would it have dropped? Can you hear the collective intake of breath? You want us to love our enemies? It isn't just enough to resist injustice in all its forms. Why? I wonder if it so easily becomes about vengeance or pride. Love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is the guardrail that keeps us committed to the welfare of others, even to those who hurt us. This love that Jesus speaks of, you might have heard this word agape from the Greek agapao. It means to be full of goodwill towards, to regard the welfare of, to desire the wholeness and complete well-being of the other. This is not codependent behavior when we overfunction and try to fix everything that is broken in others, but cooperation with the Holy Spirit, grounded in dependency on Christ and prayer, whereby we set the conditions for God's redemptive work. We cannot truly love our enemies without the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. In the translation that I read from this morning, it says in verse 44, "And pray for those who persecute you." I think that the King James version of this verse is more powerful and helpful, giving us a deeper understanding of God's heart and purpose. It reads, "And bless them that curse you." The word bless in the original Greek is eulogeo, which literally means to invoke blessings. But what does that mean? What are we invoking blessings for? The intention, the reason that we bless, is to bring about flourishing, so that the object of our prayers would bring about the purpose, would fulfill the purpose for which it was made. To pray for someone, to bless them, is to pray that they would fulfill the purpose for which they were made. In Genesis 3, after the first humans chose their own authority over God's, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Beyond just physical difficulty, the curse was pervasive, affecting every aspect of human life: physical, emotional, mental, relational, and spiritual. In response to those who curse us or are agents of the curse, we are invited to not resist in kind. By choosing to bless our enemies, we are actively participating in reversing the curse of sin and death. A number of years ago, I felt the Holy Spirit ask me to begin praying for someone who had hurt me deeply. My initial response wasn't pretty or eloquent. I didn't argue, I just said, "No." In a conversation with a mentor, they encouraged me to imagine what it would mean if that person who God was asking me to pray for could experience wholeness and well-being. How would that impact others in their sphere of influence, even if I personally chose to remain at a distance? My mentor helped me to see the situation from a kingdom perspective, inviting me to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I was being invited to walk in freedom and to stand against injustice by blessing the person who had wounded me. This section finishes with a statement that we might prefer to rush right over, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word translated perfect is the Greek word teleos, which means whole or complete, that we fulfill the purpose for which we were made. It begins when we receive the gift of forgiveness that Christ made possible through his death and resurrection, and it continues as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work in us individually and in community, as we welcome and live as people of God's kingdom, surrendering our rights to the goodwill of God. Though it's not mentioned in the central passage that we read from this morning, there is something that I am convinced is essential to our ability to do all of these things, to stand against injustice, to love our enemies, and to live out God's kingdom. It's something that Jesus will address later in the Sermon on the Mount, and something that Pastor Drew has spoken on earlier this year: forgiveness. God's character is such that his mercy extends to the righteous and unrighteous. As Christ followers, we are to extend the same radical forgiveness to others that we have received, whether they deserve it or not. Grappling with forgiveness, what it means, and then actually doing it has been a significant part of my own story. Forgiveness has been and still is an area of obedience as I am invited to fully participate in God's kingdom. It wasn't, and sometimes still isn't, easy. But forgiveness is what frees us up to love. This same mentor who spoke to me about prayer shared with me a forgiveness prayer that helped define what forgiveness is and what it is not. It also helped give me the words to do what at times felt difficult, if not impossible. It gave me a frame for my prayers. I'm going to take just a few moments and share that prayer with you. It's going to be on the screen, and I also have some printouts that I'll put at the back if you want to grab one after. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying that I might be forgiven. Father, thank you for your promise to forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. By a choice of my will, I choose to forgive, name the person, for what they did or failed to do, and the consequences that this has had over my life. When that happened, I felt, and speak out all the ways that you felt. I choose to release that person into my freedom, into the freedom of my forgiveness and from my judgment, taking them off my hook and putting them into your just and merciful hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiveness is not saying that what someone else did to you was okay. And forgiveness does not mean that you do not establish healthy boundaries. Forgiveness diffuses the power that others might otherwise have over us. It frees us from having to carry the pain that someone else has caused. It does not mean that we forget, but it frees us from the responsibility to hold them accountable, allowing God to do that instead. It's taking that individual or group off of my hook, and as the prayer says, placing them into God's just and merciful hands, because he is the ultimate and perfect judge. The power of the Holy Spirit will be diminished in our lives and our influence for Christ muted if, as followers of Jesus, we refuse to forgive the people who have hurt us. Forgiveness is the ultimate act of creative, nonviolent resistance. Forgiveness is what allows us to genuinely love, pray for, and even bless our enemies. And forgiveness creates the conditions for redemptive outcomes, though they are never a guarantee and might not be what we expect, by placing us firmly in the center of God's kingdom. To sustainably stand against injustice, To love our enemies, to forgive, requires us to be grounded in our identities as followers of Jesus, to know ourselves deeply, wholly, and completely loved by our good God. As soon as we try to do these things because it's the right thing or because we ought to, we will get weary, frustrated, and I suspect bitter. So this morning we have a chance to remember again to focus our attention and our efforts on the person of Jesus Christ, who offers us the essential life-giving, sustaining, equipping power of the Holy Spirit. Our understanding of God, who we are in light of that, and our obedience to walk out forgiveness will change the way that we engage with the world around us. How we will come alongside the broken, how we will oppose injustice, how we will love our enemies, and our ability to bless those who have cursed us by their words or actions. Whether we experience injustice ourselves or see it happening around us, God is inviting us into creative acts of resistance, grounded in his love and in love for others, to work towards redemptive outcomes, to provide a way to create peace. So as this part of our service comes to a close, I wonder, what is it that God is saying to you or asking of you this morning? Maybe you need to spend time with him as you think about how to creatively resist injustice. Maybe he is speaking to you about forgiveness. Maybe God wants to do a deeper healing work in you so that you can come to a place of saying that you truly love your enemies. Maybe God is inviting you into spaces to listen to others who are experiencing injustice. Maybe God is speaking to you about engaging in prayers of blessing where there have been relationships affected by brokenness. Can I encourage you, and as I do so, I'm encouraging myself, that as we leave, to keep listening for what it is that God is speaking to us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess our need of you again this morning. We need you. We need to be reminded again of your love, of your power, of your presence, of your holiness. We thank you that you are our righteousness. We thank you that where sin runs deep in ourselves and in others, that your grace is more. Where we are broken, heal us. Where we are bitter, soften our hearts. Where we are fearful, fill us again with your love. Thank you that in you we experience freedom and hope. In these moments and in the week ahead, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to continue to speak to us. Amen.